Morning. Please turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. Luke 23, last time we talked about verses 26 through 43. For our visitors, we've been going through a long study of the book of Luke. We're getting close now, but it's been several years. Last time, if you remember, they grabbed one Simon of Cyrene, which would be modern-day Libya. They grabbed this man and forced him to carry the cross. And a lot of people were following the march as they marched their way to Golgotha. And the Bible says many women as well. And they were mourning and lamenting. This is not their first crucifixion. They know what it is. They know what awaits Jesus. They're lamenting what's happening to him. And Jesus told them, verse 28 through 31, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves. Seems like an odd thing to say. He said, behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed. And they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. Jesus said, don't weep for me. Listen, even the blessing of motherhood, which barrenness would not be considered blessedness, especially not in Israel. Jesus said, in those days, it'll be better if you were barren. It would be better if you didn't have nursing children. See, the crucifixion is going to hurt Jerusalem and Israel more than Jesus. It's their final wicked act of rebellion and rejection. As in the time of Moses, you remember, God said, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. They know I spoke to you. And when they don't obey, they've rejected me. Also, God told the same thing to Samuel. When the people kept crying out for a king, we need a king like the other countries around us. And Samuel is lamenting this fact. And God says, it's okay, let them have it. They have rejected me. Well, they've rejected Jesus. And in rejecting Jesus, they've rejected the Father who sent him. Put away from your mind these wrong notions that people have, that they can love God without loving Jesus. It's not possible. You mean he sent his one and only Son into the world to die for the sin of humanity? But you reject him? You've rejected the one who sent him. And that, listen, that's the most awful rejection that you could ever do. Right? Those who do not believe are condemned already because they have not believed in the name of my one and only Son. There's no trial. It's already over. Israel is soon going to be torn apart. If you know history, which we've been studying it in the church, AD 70, the entire city is destroyed. Great suffering comes upon the people of Israel. They are bombarded. The city is put into siege mode for many years. Jesus said, if they do this while it's green, what are they going to do when it's not green? And the point is, if he doesn't spare Jesus when he finds the sins of his people on him, will he spare the wicked? And also, briefly, if you remember, there were two criminals next to him, one on either side. Jesus himself not being a criminal, but being numbered with the transgressors. They're being crucified with him. And they arrive in Golgotha, and the three are there. And people are watching, the rulers and the soldiers, and they're all accusing and mocking him. He saved others. Can he save himself? Will God the Father help him? Is he really the chosen one? He doesn't look very chosen right now. He's on the cross being crucified, having been beaten all night long. But listen, don't miss it. Don't miss it. As all these people mock him, saying, "You can't save yourself. Why don't you save yourself? You did all these miraculous signs. You can't save yourself." Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Jesus saved us by not saving himself. He could have easily saved himself. He willingly laid down his life. They're mocking him. "Save yourself." They don't even know how gracious he is in that moment. The wicked would say, "You ungrateful," and would come down and destroy everyone. Jesus is full of mercy. And finally, one of the criminals being crucified next to him. I told you this. This is the greatest picture of faith that I've seen. I know that different passages touch people differently. I'm in astonishment. The criminal says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." What kingdom? He's being crucified. It's over. The followers will be scattered. That'll be the end of it. What faith does this guy have? Even while being crucified, he believes something is going to happen where Jesus is still going to come into his kingdom. This is great faith. Faith that is not from him. There's no way he could gird up his loins and, "Oh, I'm going to try really hard." No way. God blew his spirit upon him. And remember, he said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Don't forget about me." And what did Jesus say? "You'll be with me today in paradise. Will I remember you? Yes, I will remember you. You believe. You're my sheep. I'm your shepherd." Of course, right? The shepherd, the good shepherd, calls them out. He knows them by name. Does he forget them? No. Is it ever too late to believe the gospel? Many times I've talked to people about the Lord Jesus who are older, and they said, "I'm old. I'm set in my ways. I'm not going to change." But it's not too late. If you're alive, as far as I know, no one has passed away in here yet. If you're alive, you still have the opportunity. It's not too late. If a person believes in the last hour of their life, like this criminal, from what we know of him, which is not very much, seems to have been his pattern of life. He admitted that he was guilty of the crimes that he was being crucified for. Can someone believe who's very old? Can they come into the same joy as someone who's believed for 60 years? They can. God's arm is not too short. You know this. He saved you. You remember who you were? He saved you. If he could do that, well, he can save anyone. And he can. He's mighty to save all who come to him in true faith. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this day. My heart is still full of joy because of Catherine, my sister. Oh Lord, bless her. And use her to bless us. Help us now as we look to your word. I want to be faithful to the word. I know I'm a man. Have mercy on me. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand while we read the word of God. We'll read 23 verses 44 through 49. Luke 23:44-49. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now, when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Amen. You may be seated. Verse 44, darkness over the whole land, brings to mind to me the plague of Egypt. Darkness, great darkness. The Bible says darkness that could be felt came over the land. And the firstborn was killed. Darkness. The day in their time would start at 6 a.m. is what they would start. So the sixth hour would be, what time? Be noon. About the sixth hour, the Bible says, darkness was over the whole land. Shouldn't be dark at high noon. That's the brightest part of the day. God often uses miraculous signs to further emphasize what is happening. It's a dark time in Israel. God sent the Messiah to his people and they rejected him. It's a dark day. And the Bible says the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And that's what I want to talk about today. One commentator said, just at the time that Christ spoke with so loud a voice and expired, and which was at the time of the offering up of the evening incense, and so must be seen by the priest that was then offering and those that assisted him, for the incense altar was near the veil, and which must be a very astonishing sight to them. The veil was of a very great thickness. It was made of fine twisted linen. I know we have some people in our church that love fabrics and yarns and various types of threads and colors. Listen, the veil, the curtain, was used to separate the holy place from the most holy place. There's levels of holiness. And the veil, we are told, in Exodus 26, is made of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn. And finely twisted linen, Martha, with handwork on it too, with cherubim worked into it by a skilled craftsman. And the high priest is the only one who's allowed in there. And he can't come and go as he pleases either. There's one acceptable time for him to go in there, on the Day of Atonement. Any entry to this place at other times, listen, this is not a small offense to God. Any unauthorized entrance is immediate death. Immediately. And the veil, in a way, protects the people. Don't go in there. You'll die. And don't look upon the holy things that are in there. You will die. It's very similar to what God told Moses when God wanted to see his glory. And he told him, Moses, you cannot see me and live. The mere sight of my glory would consume you. But I'll give you a very tiny glimpse that will protect you and you won't die. Listen, the veil, what's it supposed to be for us? What's the meaning of it? Yes, it separated at the temple, but it's representing something deeper and bigger than that. Sin has separated God from the people. Our sins have separated us from Him. The people could not come into God's presence whenever they wanted to. They can't offer unauthorized offerings and sacrifices. No, the priests do that. You have to have somebody help you. You can't go in there. Listen, whenever Jesus chose to not save himself, but instead save us, he accomplishes what those old sacrifices could not do. The veil, even though they had the blood of bulls and goats and the days of atonement and Passover feasts and all the various things that they did, they still could not accomplish what Jesus accomplishes. That veil remained there, even though they had sacrifices. The curtain remained. But here's the thing with Jesus. He's the new high priest. While he's being crucified, this commentator said there were people at the temple at that time offering incense and doing their normal things. They would have watched this curtain. The Bible says it was torn from top to bottom. How is that possible? How's that possible? The Bible says that the curtain is made out of very fine twisted linen. This isn't a small tear that ran. God tore it in half. This isn't thin, you know, curtains like what we have. This is a thick thing. It is not going to come apart by itself. Why did God tear it in half? Why would he do that? Because we have new access. I hope you'll hear me. We have new access to God that was not there before. People could not just come into the Holy of Holies. He'll kill you. I mean, who do you think you are? You think the King of Kings is going to see you in his throne room? He doesn't have time for you. You understand what I'm doing right now, right? Without Jesus, if you called up right now and said, I want to see the President of the United States. I want to have a meeting with them. They're going to say, about what? And once you tell them your pithy reason, they're going to say, he's busy. Write him a letter. You understand that with Jesus, Almighty God Himself, we have access to come into that throne room at any time. And not only does He hear out our requests through the blood of Jesus, not only do we have access to Him, He's delighted that we came. In fact, He wanted us to come. The Bible tries to make this point clear that Jesus as the high priest, he makes atonement for the people. The sins have been paid for. By faith in Christ, all sin has been paid for. Well, if it's been paid for, the veil has no purpose. There's no separation anymore. The thing that separated us is gone. If it's gone, we have access to the Father. And listen, not because you're holy. I hope you are holy, but that's not why. It's because you have the blood of the Lamb covering up your sin. The Bible says, through Jesus, listen, we have confidence. Confidence to enter into the holy place. Well, when? When can we go? Anytime. How? By faith. Listen to what the Bible says. I'm going to read something from Hebrews chapter 10. I'm reading 1 through 25. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they have not ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, quote, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, quote, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. He's speaking of believers. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Verse 18, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Do you see? Through Christ, the sin that separated his people, it doesn't separate them anymore. Reconciliation has happened. The people have stopped rebelling. The wrath of God has been appeased by the blood of Jesus. Listen, do you have confidence to come boldly to his throne? And if you don't, why don't you? Because an offering has been made once for all time. And through that offering, you may come boldly. You may speak to the creator of the universe. And don't think too deeply and say, oh, how can I have a conversation with him? If all that's true, there's no way I could understand him. And you wouldn't. You're right. But he can understand you. He knows how to speak English. Do you hear me? I'm being silly, but it's true. Come before him. You may. Who can come? Anyone can come. Do you have a will to come? If you think about salvation, where did the will to come from? When did it come? When were you born again? When did you believe? When did you understand these things? To me, they all happen so closely connected together, it's hard to know. But it would never happen without God. It would never happen without Him working in your life. It wouldn't. Left to ourselves, you know, as one author said, people don't drift towards holiness. You drift towards wickedness and unrighteousness. You know it, and I know it too. And you know it in others, but you know it in yourself. You don't drift towards holiness. Well, I'm asking you, and I'm commanding you even by the authority of the gospel, be reconciled to Christ. Be reconciled. There is salvation in no other name. Everything else is sinking sand. Since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a full heart and assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for Jesus. We confess that we're not as we would want to be. We want to be better, Father. We want to be less hypocrites. We want to be more zealous for the things of God. We want to grow. And we get in our own way. Would you help us? We know you will. Change us by the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. Encourage us with fellow believers, like-minded. And help us today as we go home. Help us to enjoy our families. Help us to enjoy the day. This is the day that you've created, Lord. Let us be glad in it. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.